chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. And what we just sang, and I try to do this, and I suppose you know that, right, is that, you know, I don't just pick songs because I like them, and I do. I mean, there's songs that I like, but to be sure. But also try to pick them with a purpose. And I picked that particular song because one of the things it mentions is about how the Lord is guiding us, even if the wicked might be oppressing us. The song we sang earlier, you know, where it seems like the Lord is delaying his care. And the psalmist says, don't worry, don't fret. The Lord will lift you up when needed, and he's guiding you. He's trying you, but he's going to be there for you. And that's what we see here in Exodus chapter 14 as we look at verses 1 through 14. As we see that Pharaoh changes his mind, changes his heart. But the people, though they think that they need to panic, are told to be at peace. Because you can trust the word of the Lord. You obviously can't trust the word of men, at least not Pharaoh here, but you can always trust the word of the Lord. That's the essence of our message this morning. As we look at Exodus 14, verses 1 through 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall camp and camp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will set glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. The king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. The mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. We do thank the Lord for his word. Let's seek his favor on what's been read in a moment of prayer. Father, we do pray that your spirit may be at work in your word this morning, and that what's been read and what is about to be ministered may be done to your praise, and that we might find ourselves at peace, silent in that sense, because we realize the Lord is fighting for us. And when he does, we need not fear. May your spirit be so at work in us, so that as we live our lives, we might live them in the joy of the Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I imagine whether it's the boys and girls in school or whether you've got your own work that you have to do for a boss or for a client, one of the things that would get a bit trying for you is if you were finding that your clients or your bosses or your teachers or whoever is over you or whoever is directing you keeps changing their minds about what they want you to do. You know, if you were a painter and they said, well, we want the walls the color they are, fine, you get started and said, no, I've changed my mind. I want it red. And they change their mind again and they want it green. Or you're landscaping somewhere and somebody says, well, I want the tree over here. So you move it and all the heavy equipment, you put that tree in there. And no, you know what? I'd like to move it over here now. Or, you know, I want to have the house built in this kind of style. Let's make it a ranch style. No, we're going to change it. Let's make it two-story. Let's make it a Cape Cod or something of that sort. You'd start pulling your hair out over that. There's nothing steady about it. There's nothing secure about it. And it's annoying at the very least. Well, we see Pharaoh doing something here on a similar level, and it's really nothing new for him. You know, throughout the plague episodes that we have addressed, one could find that you could never count on the word of Pharaoh. But you could always count on the word of the Lord. If you went back and you decided you're going to read through these 14 chapters that we've gone through, you'll find that to be a repeating drumbeat theme. Is that you could never count on what the Pharaoh said, but you could always count on what the Lord said. When Pharaoh changes his mind here, it would seem to be more, though, than just tearing hair out of the heads of Israelites. It was breaking their hearts. But Pharaoh's change of heart, which was meant for evil intentions by him, was going to be used by God to bring greater glory to his name and salvation to his people. You just wait. You just watch and see the salvation of your God. And that, of course, that idea of trying to, for evil to try and have its purposes work out and how God uses those purposes for his ends, that what man means for evil and that God means for good, that, as you also know, is a very biblical staple. It is a basic biblical theme. What man means for evil, and it doesn't matter whether it's in the Bible or whether you see it in your own experience, because what goes on biblically carries on today. What man means for evil, God's going to make it all work out for his people in the end, for their good and for his glory and for his salvation. It's true in Bible times. It's true today under the providence of God in Jesus Christ. And we need to know that. We need to be assured of that in trying times. That biblical theme gives reason to God's people then not to be afraid. And as we read here, the Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent. You need to be at peace. Don't be afraid, because whatever evil has in store, God's going to make it work out. God's people didn't need to be afraid in Christ back then. They don't need to be afraid today. And so we want to think about those things as we look through Pharaoh's change of heart here. Again, he uses it for evil, but God uses it for good. So first, Pharaoh's change of heart was meant for evil. Our passage says that when Pharaoh's heart, when his heart changed in this manner, and we see that particularly as we see in verse 5, says the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And literally that what it says there is that Pharaoh's heart literally turned back. And what does that mean, that it turned back? Well, it was the same word that was used back when you were looking at Moses and Aaron and Aaron's staff. You remember how his staff, boys and girls remember this too, how the rod that Aaron had would turn into a snake. Right? Well, then what would happen after that with the staff is that that staff would then turn back to a rod, which is what it was naturally, and not be a snake anymore. And that's how dramatic the change of heart was for Pharaoh. It was like that rod turning to a snake and then turning back to a rod. It's as dramatic a change as that. Pharaoh goes back to what he was by nature. He's the rod. He's like the rod going back to its nature after being a snake. A change of heart for the bad was what Pharaoh had been doing all along. And Pharaoh's basic intentions, as we find as he changes his mind, we find that his basic intentions have really never changed at all. One way or another, and now with super effort, and again, if you go through all these books, or the chapters we've been looking at, you see what Pharaoh's intention is. It's never for the good of God's people. What he really wants to see happen is he wants to see God's promise wiped out. And he does that either by slavery, by trying to throw the males into the Nile, or now by taking out his entourage and his arsenal and destroying them in the wilderness. And you cannot depend on God, on Pharaoh's word. But you know what? You also cannot depend on his threats. And we have to keep that in mind as well. You can't depend on Pharaoh's word, but you can't depend on his threats. And that's true about evil. Despite God's keeping, however, despite his 10 plagues, despite his Passover blessing, despite the deliverance from the house of bondage, we find in our passage that Israel hasn't figured this out quite yet. That evil's threats cannot be depended upon being carried out. The people cry out to the Lord in verse 10. Now, when they're crying out to the Lord, it's the same cry that happened back in chapter 3, verse 7, before Israel had been delivered of the Lord. And so this cry out isn't so much a cry out of trust as it really is a treason, because they're acting, and you hear what they say, they are acting as if God hasn't ever done anything for them. They're acting as if they haven't been delivered. It's this, again, it's the same word that you used when they were crying out to him before they were delivered, when they were in slavery. And they haven't seen the shift. They haven't seen the transition. They haven't appreciated what God has done for them. Did not Israel know that they'd been delivered from Egypt? Did they really believe that the power of Pharaoh was greater than the power of God? Could they not see that those who were with them were greater than those who were with Egypt? Did they really think that God couldn't keep his promise? And see, what Israel needed to see, and certainly future generations as they're reading this, and that includes our generation, because that's why these things are written, right? They're not only written to say, well, oh, wasn't that kind of an interesting story back there? Let's make movies of it. No, those things were written for us. And so what Israel needed to see and what future generations like ours are supposed to see was this basic thing as we're looking at our point. You cannot trust the word of evil. It offers all kinds of boasts and all kinds of pleasures and all kinds of promises and all kinds of happiness and all kinds of contentment. But it doesn't come through. And that's always the way it was with Pharaoh, and that's how it is with evil. But those who follow in its ways, or who put too much of attention on that, are fooled, and Israel's fooled here. Pharaoh certainly is. Pharaoh is fooled. Because God made him the fool and God fooled him. Because he sees Israel, and as we read here, as the Lord tells Moses to have the people of Israel turn back and encamp as he does, where he does, Pharaoh concludes, having seen that, because what's happening here, if you were to do the geography, is that Israel, if you see the trail, they're going south, and then they're going east, and then they're going north, and then they're going west again. And so Pharaoh just surmises, hey, look, these guys don't know what they're doing. They're wandering. They have no direction. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And he sees what's going on as foolishness. And yet, in his heaviness of heart, he is not seeing things as God is seeing things. God's setting him up. And he's fooled and he's blinded because of his evil intentions. But unfortunately, right now, so is Israel. And that's the way sin can be, can't it? You know, we can all do that in our sin. You know, we open our mouth too much and we think we're witty and we think we've got a lot to say. And in the end, when our mouth is open too much, we end up hurting others and our tongues become destroyers. People figure, you know, I'm going to abort my child because that's going to make my life a lot easier. That's going to take away the cramp from my style. I mean, that's partly why people do it. People rebel against authority. And why do they do that? It's because then I get to do what I want to do. And that's just something liberating. That's just something appealing to me. And after all, submitting's for losers. Why should I help anybody? Because whoever helped me? And why do I need a savior? Because I'm doing just fine. I don't need somebody to save me from what you call sin. What is sin anyway? Did God really say that in the day you'll eat of it, you'll surely die, yielding to temptations, you know? And when we do that, you know, that's the crazy thing, isn't it? Is that when we yield to temptations because we think they're going to make us better, we think they're going to make us richer, we think they're going to make us more satisfied, we think it's going to make life more simple. What ends up happening is when we sin, we break families up. If we're lazy, we do poor workmanship. You know, boys and girls, you're tempted to do that, right? Your teachers tell you wherever they are, church or school, whatever, you're going to do your assignment. I'm not going to do that. I get away with that. And you put out poor quality. Or you cut corners because, you know, it's just easier for me. And you get bad grades and you have broken down relationships and you burn bridges. And then you wonder, at the end of the day, why life is so hard. Evil leads to a refusal to give God what is due to him. And then people wonder why churches break down and there's impoverishment and sickness and death and there's paralysis and fear that rules the day. And that's because the word of evil can't be trusted. Pharaoh's word couldn't be. Even the ultimate victory that it seeks cannot be accomplished, you see. And Pharaoh always loses. Because even his schemes and his desires are all under the control of the Lord, whose word can be trusted. And that's really what life comes down to, doesn't it, my friend? It's going to come down to whose word are you going to trust? On whose word are you going to depend? And who do you believe has a word that's going to come to pass? and whose word is going to see you through, and whose plans are going to work out in the end. And our passage here reminds us again whose it is. And it's not Pharaoh, and it's not the word of evil men. The Lord says to Moses, look, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's going to come after you, and I'm going to get the glory. That's the plan, and that's what's going to happen. And you can count on that. And that's why we're to trust his salvation in Christ. Just wait. And see the salvation of your God. That's what we're to trust. And that's why we're to trust his word to direct our lives from day to day, even in the midst of what's trying us. And that's why God tells us not to be afraid. Don't be afraid of the word of evil. Find your peace in the word of the Lord. Because you see, Israel thinks that circumstance is king. That's what they think. What they're looking at is they say, look, I got two choices. Because what they do is they live like evil's king, and that God's way too small for them. For them, they've got two choices. They said, Israel says there's only two choices here. We can go back to our old ways or die in the desert. And there isn't any other option. Well, what about God's promise? What about his promises days of old? What about God's promises to future generations? What about the promise not to die in the desert, but to live in the land? What about the promise of the seed through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed? What about his might? Is evil really stronger than good? Is the seed of the serpent going to crush the seed of the woman? Is God going to lose? Pharaoh's change of heart was for evil, but God meant that change for good. It is, after all, God that hardened Pharaoh's heart. God's in control of the forces of evil from the very start. And it isn't the other way around. And it may mean trying time for God's people. It does. But it'll always end up with the glory of God and the deliverance of his people. Isn't that so true? It's not that evil isn't threatening. And it's not that evil doesn't try men's souls. But in the end, it will always end with the glory of God and the deliverance of his people. That's how it's going to end. But Israel had lost sight of that. They said, were there no graves in Egypt? And that's a remarkable thing, actually, because, and you can do more reading about it, and we don't have really time to look into that, but Egypt was known for its graves. Some people said that they had more graves than houses, or they put more attention into their graves than houses, and there were grave sites all over the place. And so Israel, when they're saying this, they're not just being rhetorical. I mean, they're just saying, you know, look back in Egypt. If you wanted us to die, we could have died over there, and I think about how, you know, Joseph's bones are being taken out, and he had those bones there, right? And the whole idea was not to bury them there, because there were things ahead for them, another place to go. But you see, Israel figured they have two options here: slavery with Egypt or death with the Lord. And they'd rather have slavery with Egypt. And they're going to find out pretty soon that their assessment of the situation is totally off base. They would not go back to Egypt, and they would not die with the Lord in the wilderness. And there was another option. And their option was God. God delivering them. And God giving them a future. You know, it's a similar dilemma that unbelief faces today. Preferring a slavery to sin that leads to death, because you've got this perception that following the Lord will do you no good. Following the Lord leads to a dead end. Following the Lord gets you nowhere. But we're in that second point here where we got to see, no, God will not leave us to a dead end. God is using what's going on for His good and for the good of His people. There's another option. Unbelief declares that following the Lord is for losers. And that's what Israel is tempted to do right here. And so why not just pick evil? Because evil's better. Were it not better if we were to just stay there? But it's a blessing, isn't it, when people come to know there's another option. That good does win out over evil, and that though God's ways look confusing and they look foolish to the world, the eyes of faith in Jesus Christ see the wisdom of God's ways and follow it unto the way everlasting. You know how that is, right? Some of you more than others, you run into this. You know, why do you go to worship on Sunday? Why do you go worship on that day? I mean, there's just so many other things to do. Sleep in. Just enjoy the day or get some work, whatever it is. But why do you take time to do that? That just seems odd. But why do you just give your money away? And you give it away to a cause of a person that you never even can see? That just seems odd. You know, and over the years I've had young couples come in and they're going to get married, and I ask them, so what do some of your colleagues think about this? And some of them will say, not all of them, but some of them will say, I don't get why you're getting married. I don't understand that. Why do you commit like that? Why don't you give yourself some space? Why do you pray, and why do you strive to be faithful to your wife? A lot of people in the world. Why are you committed just to her? And why are you such a stickler for being honest in your business? It's like what Peter would say in the first epistle and fourth chapter. They think it's strange when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, right? I mean, I think high school kids and the college kids, you got those temptations, right? Why don't you party with us? You know? And they think it's strange. I remember one of my sons once being on the hockey team as he was in college. And he had some people and they said, you know, we ought to all go and just celebrate as a hockey team. He says, not doing that. And they thought him strange. He didn't care. A lot of them got in trouble for that. And he didn't. But they thought it strange that he didn't want to join along. And you run into that. We don't like being strange. Funny how that is. Sometimes we want to stand out, but you know, with the way we dress or how we have our hair or whatever it is, but to stand out because of what is in our hearts, that's a challenge sometimes. Israel had to learn that Pharaoh's greatest hardening and change of heart would be the Lord's greatest victory and deliverance for his people. They didn't need to panic. That what becomes the greatest of trials for Israel was going to bring glory to the Lord. That's what he said would happen. And all would end well. Just don't panic. Be silent. Be still. We get the greatest example of that, of course, in the cross, don't we? Because Jesus also had that long-term vision. He didn't lose sight of eternity. He didn't lose sight of the inheritance. He didn't lose sight of the joy that was set before him. He didn't lose sight of that eternal Canaan. Because for the joys that were set before him, he put up with what he put up with. He endured the cross. You know, and that's what we're supposed to be, right? He endured the trial. He knew that in the end, God would not let him down. He would not see decay. God's greatest victory came at the greatest trial of the Son of God, the firstborn of Mary at the cross of Christ. And of course, that was a victory for his people as well, saved by the cross. And so how do we respond to this passage then? Well, what do we say about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Governments legitimize same-sex marriage. Something debilitating happens to you. You're not the same person that you were 30 years ago physically, or maybe even a few days before. And things don't go the way you always want them to go. Or something catastrophic happens to you, or to somebody that you love. And so we look at it and we're tempted to say, well, is this God just leading me nowhere? Why does he do this to me? I wonder if following Christ is really worth it. Does it really lead to everlasting life? Doesn't feel like it right now. Am I picking the right option by standing firm and following Christ? Or is God too small for me? Is he just leading me nowhere? Is God too small? Look at the cross. The one who died there has taken away the greatest trial that you ever will face. He's taken away that enmity that you otherwise would have had with God. And God incarnate stood in your place, and look where he is. And he's interceding for you. And look where he's leading you. Look at where he's leading you. Don't just look at where you're at. Look where he's leading you. Because he has promises to keep. And our God's not too small to deliver. He's not too small to save. Don't go back to Egypt. Just watch. Watch your God. Be still. And watch your God. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because there's another way to look at the trying times that you face. In fact, it's a better way of looking at those trying times. Trying times are part of the plan of God to bring glory to his name and work all things to your good. And the trial doesn't lead to a dead end. It leads to the way everlasting. Don't be fooled by what you see. Trust what you hear from the Word of God. There are plenty of those who mean things for evil, and there are plenty who mean evil for Christians. But God means it all for good in the end. And how do we know that? All we have to do is look at the cross. Just look at the cross. And keep your eyes on Christ. Pharaoh has a change of heart, and he means it for evil. And he's strong, but he's not the ruler. God is. And God's going to work it all out. To the glory of his name, and for the salvation of his people, even though they're going through a trying time. And may we do that too. May we take comfort in that during our trying moments. We have this calling. Just be still. And see the deliverance of your God at the cross. And remember that God is leading you to glory and not to death. And you know, in an undependable world, that's a promise on which you can depend. Because while you may not always be able to depend on people, and you may not always be able to depend on the rulers of your land, you can always depend on the word of the Lord. And that's gospel for those whose faith is in Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we take these words to heart this morning, that the Lord will fight for us, and we have only to be silent. May we fear not and stand firm, because by grace we can see Christ. We can see the salvation of the Lord and know that even in the trying times, they're leading to the way everlasting. Only you could accomplish this, even when people want to mean evil for us, or even when struggles and trials come our way. You're leading us in the way everlasting to the promised land, a promise that you will keep, so that we might be reminded again that where we need to be finding our trust ultimately is not in the words of evil men, but in the words of the everlasting Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 300 is our song.